Now, where would the place be to start when we start thinking about the Sabbath? Anybody? Where should we start? Genesis. Yeah, I'd start there as well. So turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. So in order to understand whether we should, whether we can work on a Sabbath and how this affects actually what we do today as Christians, which is actually we worship on a Sunday, we need to go into Scripture to see where this originated and where, and what a Sabbath actually is and how it actually applies to us. So if you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, and I'll read from there. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, some people go straight to this text and they sort of justify a sort of a Christian Sabbath. But I want us to make some observations of this text. The text, if you look closely, simply says that God rested. It doesn't talk about man resting there. It said God rested. It said that God blessed and he sanctified the seventh day. And you can search through Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and you will find actually there's no mention of the Sabbath at all. No mention at all. There's no mention of the Sabbath being a law or even being a day of worship for that matter in Genesis 2. Nothing is said even in this text that I read to you about man resting. In fact, man is not even mentioned here in connection with the seventh day. Do you think that God needs rest? Does he need to rest? Not at all. So, I mean, Psalm 121 says, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Neither slumber nor sleep. God is not like us. He never gets tired and he never needs rest. So does this mean that God physically rested? Can't mean that, because he doesn't need physical rest. So the term rest in Genesis 2 relates to God then completing his creative work. And as you study that Hebrew word, it has an element of God reflecting and enjoying his creation. This is the idea of the word rest here. And another point, if you think about it, when was Adam and Eve created? Which day? Sixth day, the day before, right? The day before. So at this point you realize Adam and Eve, obviously they had not sinned, the fall had not happened. And so their first day of duty was which day? Seventh day. That was their first day of work, if you like, in the garden. So you could conclude is that at the end of that seventh day rest of God was intended to continue by God, and Adam and Eve entered that continuing rest of the seventh day, and they had open and face-to-face communion with God, which would continue, which would continue. This could be the reason why, if you look very carefully at Genesis, you don't see at the end of the seventh day, it doesn't say, and there was evening and there was morning, a seventh day. So it doesn't follow the same pattern as the other days. So that doesn't deny that the seventh day had an evening and a morning. So it doesn't deny that at all. And it doesn't deny that there was the next day, an eighth day either. But the essence really of creation's seventh day, if you think about it, I think, and the conditions that existed on that seventh day were intended to remain. That's how I would take that. They were intended to remain. And so the seventh day would have been Adam and Eve's first day really on earth, if you think about it, after the sixth day. So in a sense, they entered God's rest. And yet there's no indication that this day, no indication even in the text, was a cessation from Adam and Eve tending the Garden of Eden. All right, so just bear that in mind as we go in Genesis. Nothing about Sabbath, all right? Nothing about the Sabbath at all. It's noted as you read through Genesis, as you go through and you get to Abraham's life, The word Torah or law or Sabbath is not even mentioned at all. Not even mentioned at all. In fact, the word laws is only mentioned once when you get to Genesis 26. It's 26 chapters later. But this has got nothing to do with Sabbath or Torah, but really Abraham's specific obedience to some very specific commands. Paul also points out later in Romans 4:13 and Galatians 3:18 that Abraham's obedience was not through Torah or law at all. So where do we find Sabbath? It's not really there in Genesis at all. The first time you really encounter anything about the Sabbath in the Bible is Exodus chapter 16. And many centuries have passed. There's no record even of the patriarchs ever having a Sabbath at all. None of the patriarchs. Now, before we look at Exodus 16, we realize that this is going to be all intertwined, therefore, with the Sinaitic or the Mosaic covenant. And this is when we get introduced to Sabbath. So we need to understand the concept of covenant to really understand where Sabbath fits in. All right, the Mosaic covenant was established by Yahweh with Israel where? Anyone know? What location? Mount Sinai. So it's also called the Sinaitic covenant, and also sometimes in the Bible be called the first covenant or the old covenant. To understand this covenant, it's important to realize that it is a covenant between God and Israel, but it actually follows a pattern of all ancient Near Eastern covenants. It follows a very specific pattern when you look at this covenant. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this in is because it really impacts the idea of Sabbath, as we will see later. A covenant usually, an ancient Near Eastern covenant, usually have five parts. Usually has five parts, right? The first part is the promise of the suzerain, or the ruling party. That's usually part one. To the ruled party, which was called the vassal. That was part one. So you have a promise of the ruling party to the one who's ruled. The second aspect of these covenants is you have requirements that the ruled party has to perform. Thirdly, there's usually a specific sign of the covenant. That's all ancient Near Eastern covenants have that. Fourthly, there's usually blessings if you obey the covenant. And fifthly, there's usually cursings for disobedience. And we see that this is the pattern that the Mosaic covenant does follow. Many centuries after Moses, we see that this is one of the main problems that God has with Israel, is they have broken the covenant, right? They've broken the covenant. Just turn quickly to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11. 1 Kings 11, 11. So 1 Kings 11, 11, we're going to be spending a little bit of time now, quite a bit of time in the Old Testament to understand Sabbath. 1 Kings 11, 11 says this, because you have done this, and God's talking to Israel, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. So the covenant has been broken, right? The covenant has been broken. The whole Old Testament, really then you can relate the entire Old Testament or the Old Covenant, if you like, to this Mosaic covenant. And this is the way you could actually look at it. Genesis gives the origins of the covenant people, right? Because remember, a covenant has a vassal or a ruled people. So Genesis gives the origins of this covenant people. Then you get Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They're the actual stipulations and requirements of the covenant. Okay? And this is the actual law. And it's not surprising then that that overriding all of us is when you get through the Old Testament, you get to God's prophets. And what are the prophets calling Israel to do? To come back to what? The covenant, right? They're breaking the covenant. So all the prophets are calling them back to the covenant. Like, so the prophets, their job is to call God's covenant people, Israel, back to the covenant. And if they don't, is to reiterate the cursings that were in the covenant that will come upon them. And if they do, to explain the blessings that will come upon them. So that's really what you see in the Old Testament as you go through it. When you get to Exodus 31, God gives Moses the tablets of the testimony. These are the stone tablets written on both sides by God. And Deuteronomy 9 says, "And it came about at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone." So here's Moses talking to the next generation that's about to go into the promised land. And he says, "God, the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant." All right? So those stone tablets upon which the Ten Commandments are written back in front, Moses refers to as the tablets of the covenant, Deuteronomy 9:11. So as you go through Scripture, Deuteronomy 4:13, 9:9, 9:11, even in 1 Kings, all the statements there state that the Ten Commandments are really the main heart of the covenant made between God and Israel. And so the heart of the Mosaic or the Sinaitic covenant are the Ten Commandments, but they're part of the covenant. In Exodus 21, God actually gives Moses applications and interpretations of the covenant. Deuteronomy means what? Anyone knows? Second what? Deutero, second? Onomy, law, second law. So it means second law. And in Deuteronomy, what you find there is Moses again addressing the generation that's about to go into the promised land. And it repeats and interprets the covenant to the generation, the children of the generation that was disobedient. It repeats the covenant to the generation about to enter the promised land. Okay, so when you look through, therefore, when you look through the first five books of the Bible, you find out that the Sabbath is part of the covenant, right? It's part of the Mosaic covenant. It's an intrinsic part of the covenant. I'm going to look at this in a little bit more detail. If you turn to Exodus 31, 12 to 17. In fact, let's look at Exodus 31, verses 16 and 17. And here we're going to see that the Sabbath is actually called a covenant. It's part of the covenant and it's called a covenant. So the sons of Israel, this is Exodus 31, verses 16 and 17. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me, that's Yahweh, and who? The sons of Israel, forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. Notice here the Sabbath is called a perpetual covenant. It was a sign between God and Israel, the sign between God and Israel. In the Hebrew Bible, if you look at the Hebrew Bible, the center of the Ten Commandments is if you look at the very center, because even when they copied manuscripts in the Masoretic tradition way later, they counted each letter so they could make sure they had a perfect copy of an Old Testament manuscript before they threw it away. And if you count the letters, the Sabbath is actually the center of all the Ten Commandments. And many of the scribes and Pharisees knew that. They knew the very center. If they counted the letters this way and that way, it had to be this. It had to be the Sabbath. Otherwise, they need to throw that manuscript out because they made an error somewhere. All right? So it was the center. If one counts the words, you'll find the central phrase is remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. So it's very important to note then that this was part of the covenant then between God and Israel. God and Israel. Notice, and as you go through Exodus, we don't have time to go through every aspect of the Torah, but nowhere when the word covenant is mentioned by Moses do you get some sort of division between what we call sometimes today moral law and ceremonial law. It's not division. It's seen as, there's no divisions. It's seen as one whole. It's seen as a whole. The book of the law or the Torah was always understood by Israel as Genesis to Deuteronomy. That was the Torah. That was the book of the law. The Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 were always seen by Israel as an integral part of the law. One law. But if you went and add up all the commandments in the Torah, there's 613 of them. 613 commandments there. So that's a very important consideration when we consider the Sabbath. Because sometimes today there are debates about keeping the Ten Commandments, or we don't keep those, we keep some of them, and should we keep the Sabbath? Well, in the Jewish mind, they never separated out these laws. They never separated them out. So we have to keep that in mind when we come to understanding the covenant where the Sabbath is found. Another important consideration is that God never considered the new the Mosaic covenant as part and parcel of the Abrahamic covenant. Did you get that? The Mosaic covenant was never considered by God as part and parcel of the Abrahamic covenant. What do I mean by that? Turn to Deuteronomy 5, verse 3. Deuteronomy 5, verse 3. And it says there, the Lord, our God, made a covenant with us at where? Anyone got it? Horeb. What's Horeb? Sorry? Mount Sinai. Another name for Mount Sinai. The Lord, our God, made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord, now look what he says, the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us. With all of those who of us alive here today. Now the us here is Moses and all the children of Israel. Our fathers refers back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, you cannot read the law back into Abraham's time. And that's what some people make a mistake of doing. They read it back. You can't do that. Because it says clearly the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers. All right? And yet, there are some provisions of the Abrahamic covenant going forwards that do apply in the Mosaic covenant. Turn to 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 15. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 15. Says this, remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant. Okay, so you can read Abrahamic forward, but you can't read Mosaic law backwards. Okay, and so we're going to see that because we find that the sign of the Abrahamic covenant was what? Anyone know what it was? Circumcision. Was Israel required to continue that? Correct, they were. Okay. So therefore we see, and it's not surprising then, in Leviticus 12, God repeated the circumcision requirement, indicating its continuous importance for Israel. So when we get to the law in Leviticus, God repeats the circumcision requirement, Leviticus 12, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to have to turn there right now because I've got a lot of law to get through right now. So this is important. There were the requirements, the sign of certainly the Abrahamic covenant was included into the Mosaic covenant. Now, remember I said there were five features of a covenant. One of them is a sign. So all ancient Near Eastern covenants had to have this aspect of having a particular sign of the covenant. So a unique sign was a very important feature of a covenant. So circumcision was a sign of entrance into the Abrahamic covenant. In order to be part of those men and heads of families who celebrated Passover, if you didn't have this sign, you couldn't be part of Passover. Right? Have a look in your Bibles at Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 43. All right, and if you can look down that text there, I'll just read parts of it. Exodus 12, verse 43 and 44. And then you can look at 48 as well. And this is what it says. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. But every man's slave purchased with money after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. If a stranger sojourns with you, stays with you, and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come and celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land." And then he says further down, look at down 44 down to 48, "But no uncircumcised person may eat of it." No uncircumcised person may eat of it. So it was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. All right, very strict requirement. You couldn't celebrate Passover. In a similar way, when we get to the Mosaic covenant, the Sabbath actually is a sign of the Mosaic covenant. This is where the Sabbath comes in. All right, so look at Exodus 20:10. Turn your Bibles to Exodus 20:10. So it was designed as a continuing sign for Israel under the Mosaic covenant. It's like a weekly sign. Okay, a weekly sign. This is what he says in Exodus 20, verse 10. "The seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall not do any work. You," carries on, "or the sojourner who stays with you." So here is this aspect of the covenant. Even centuries later in Isaiah's day, turn to Isaiah 56 now. And look at how this sign applies when it comes to foreigners or people who are not part of Israel. Look at Isaiah 56, verse 3. Isaiah 56, verses 3 down to 6. It says this, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.'" And it carries on and says, "Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast to my covenant." So Sabbath again is the sign of the Mosaic covenant. And so we see that circumcision was then given to the physical descendants of Abraham as a one-time sign, if you like, of entrance into the covenant community. And the Sabbath was given in the Mosaic covenant as a repeatable sign to the Israelites. As a repeatable sign. So this is where Sabbath comes from. All right? A repeatable sign in the Mosaic covenant to the Israelites. So this is quite important to note when you start trying to understand Sabbath and how does it relate to us. So the Mosaic covenant was for all Israel, and all the religious celebrations of the covenant revolved around the Sabbath. In fact, God created this sabbatical cycle. It wasn't just in every 7 days. He created this whole sabbatical cycle, and he built it into months and then into years. And so if you look at, I won't go through all the references, but Leviticus 23 says there were Sabbaths every 7 days. Leviticus 23 says there were seven seasonal Sabbaths, each which was observed as a seventh day Sabbath. So on top of 7 days, the seventh day being a Sabbath, then every seven Sabbaths, there was another one. Okay? Every 7 years, there was a sabbatical year. All right, so that's also in Leviticus 25, a Sabbath to the Lord. The high point of the Sabbath cycle was the Jubilee. Anyone knows what that is? How many? Seven sevens, 49. And so God also told Israel that they were to have the high point or the pinnacle of all of this was the Jubilee. It was a special sabbatical year. It was an entire year of Sabbaths. So what do? You rest for an entire year? Yep, that's right. So in that day, what's supposed to have happened was that Israel was supposed to restore all the land to whoever they bought it from. So whoever owned the land originally got their land back. Prisoners were set free. Debts were canceled. And it was an entire year of Sabbaths. And Israel was supposed to follow that basically every 49 years. Right? So, by the way, when you look through the Old Testament, they didn't really follow it. All right? Didn't really follow it. So all these observances had their foundation in the covenant, which was the sign of the Sabbath. Right? So all of these were part of the covenant. And the Sabbath then, the seven cycle, was part of the sign of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was very closely connected to all the covenant celebrations. As the Sinaitic covenant partners were God and Israel, and the Sabbath was a sign between God and the sons of Israel forever. We read that, Exodus 31. The Sabbath is inseparably linked to the sons of Israel. Inseparably linked to the sons of Israel. Okay? Many times, Yahweh, in Exodus and other places, he singles out Israel. Look at Exodus 31 again, 16 to 17. Look at Exodus 31, verses 16 to 17. Notice who he's speaking to here. Yahweh says this, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations." Your generations. "So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." And Yahweh says this, God says this, "It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever." If you go to Deuteronomy 5 quickly, just look there, verses 1 to 3. Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 to 3. "Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statute and ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb," that's Sinai. "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us and all those of us alive here today." Once again, very specifically with Israel. And so, as you walk through this first five books of the Bible, you can come to this conclusion about the Sabbath, that it was made between God and Israel. Right? That's for sure, very clearly. It reminded the Israelites of at least six things. It reminded them of creation. Right? It reminded them of creation. Exodus 20, verse 8. It reminded them of redemption from Egypt. Another thing it reminded from Deuteronomy 5. It spoke to them of physical rest in Exodus 16. Keeping the Sabbath was a test of loyalty to the Mosaic covenant, Exodus 16. It was the sign of the covenant, Exodus 31. And it was a sign of sanctification. All right? A sign of sanctification. So that just means that it was a sign that God set them apart from all the other nations. That's what that means. Sign of sanctification. It was a sign that God set Israel apart. Israel was chosen by God. So, if you break the Sabbath then, if you're Israel, you actually break the entire covenant. Right? You're actually breaking the Old Testament covenant, the Mosaic covenant. All right? So, we should see this in some of the penalties, and you do see this in the penalties, okay? Any violation of the Sabbath or any of the covenant stipulations in the Bible is a break of the covenant. So you could violate anything, the Ten Commandments or any of the laws that they brought about, or the Sabbath, the covenant sign. If you violated any of that, then you were to be cut off from your people. That's what happened to the Israelites. They were cut off. All right? Leviticus 26 says this. Just turn there quickly. Leviticus 26, verses 14 and 15. God says this to Israel, "But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes and your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments and so break my covenant. Okay, so this is the point. If you remember when Moses was on his way to Egypt, anyone remember that instance there where there was a lodging place and the Lord met him and was about to put him to death? What was the issue there? Circumcision, right? Okay? And so remember Exodus 4, after his son was circumcised, then the Lord let him alone because the son wasn't circumcised. So the incident then shows us that if a member of the covenant community expected God's covenant blessings, he must comply with the sign of the covenant. Here, even Moses was considered to be a violator of the covenant, and he would have been cut off from the covenant community had he not complied with the sign of the covenant. Sobering thought indeed, if Moses had been cut off from the covenant. All right, so, and as you read through Old Testament laws, you see that God allows for a difference in punishment between intentional and unintentional sin. If one person sins unintentionally, then there were different stipulations. For example, he shall offer a one-year-old female goat for a sin offering. The person, however, who does things defiantly, whether he's an Israelite or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord. And it says in Numbers 15, that person should be cut off from among his people. If you think about Numbers 15, if you don't turn there quickly, Numbers 15, 35. Here are the stipulations of the covenant. The cursings are actually instituted for a man who broke the covenant, right? He broke the covenant. Numbers 15, 35 to 36, I think it is. Here, a man was found gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. So he was put in custody. And then the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So all the congregations brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So here's a violation of the sign of the covenant. All right? And so the man was put to death just for simply gathering sticks. The issue was he violated the sign of the covenant. So that was considered, when you violate the sign of the covenant, it's considered to be open rebellion against the entire covenant of God. Entire covenant. There were quite a few stipulations in the law for the Sabbath. In other words, what you could and could not do. You were not to go out of your place, Exodus 16:9. You were not to bake or boil, Exodus 16. It said, do not do any work, Exodus 20. You were not to build a fire, Exodus 35. No bribes, guys. No bribes. All right. You were not to carry a load, Jeremiah 17. You were not to buy or sell, reiterated in Nehemiah 10, Amos 8. You were not to do your own pleasure, reiterated in Isaiah 58. Those were all stipulations for the Sabbath, right? Sabbath. If you wanted to keep the Sabbath, you had to keep all those things. Now, the things you could do. Exodus 20 says you keep it holy. Exodus 31 says you rest. And also says you observe or celebrate. Isaiah 58 says you delight in the Lord. Leviticus 23 says you convocate, you get together, you gather. The timing of the Sabbath was Friday evening until Saturday evening. Leviticus 23, it wasn't a Sunday. If you violate that, you are cut off from Israel, put out of the community, or a death sentence, depending on what happened. And therefore, God said, therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes the Sabbath shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall surely be put to death, Exodus 31. So this is the Sabbath. This is a little bit different, if you think about it, to people's concept of a Sabbath today. Can we really import the concept of a Sabbath into our Christian thinking? That's the question we're going to have to ask. By the time we got to Jesus' day, they had blown out all these rules of the Sabbath. They had multiplied them. Hundreds of rules, right, about the Sabbath. So the religious leaders had added one rule after another. One of them was you are not to travel beyond 2,000 cubits from your lodging. Okay, so you can't go a couple of, not even a K away from your house. There was no intimacy between married couples. Always the best food was to be served on the Sabbath. That was another rule they brought in. No fasting was allowed on the Sabbath. Other other religious leaders said you could not prepare or eat anything prepared on the Sabbath. So I don't know how you eat the best food then. All right? You could not carry an object from your home into a public area. That was one of the rules they brought in. Even the Essenes, you know the Essenes? It's a sect that was around about Jesus' day. They discovered the Isaiah scrolls in the Dead Sea caves. That was a sect that lived there. They had rules for the Sabbath, and one of their rules is you cannot go to the bathroom on the Sabbath. Yikes. A tailor was not allowed to carry a needle on the Sabbath. A tailor was not allowed to carry a needle. A householder was not allowed to reach out of his house and place something in the hand of a poor person on the Sabbath. So you can imagine, countless hours were wasted in families discussing what you could do and could not do on the Sabbath. Countless hours. Jewish families, what could be done and what could not be done. Now, when we get to the new covenant, all right, and I'll probably hold this over to next week, but when we get to the new covenant in the New Testament, the new covenant centers on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we see. Jesus Christ serves as the foundation for the new covenant. This means that the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, needs to be examined in the perspective of the new covenant. Any commands in the New Testament are now given on the basis of your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what the new covenant is. It's not laws written on stone anymore. It's based on your relationship with Christ. I just turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And I'll pull out some comments, some verses there by Paul on verses from about verse 15 and 19 and 20. This is what Paul says to the Corinthian church. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And then he says, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Now Paul is a former staunch Pharisaical Jew. Okay? He could have referred to any number of the old covenant laws that prohibited impure living. Any number. Like, for instance, you shall not commit adultery. Or he could have referred to other portions of the Mosaic covenant which interpreted this law and how to apply it. There's plenty of material in the old covenant that Paul could have used here, but rather he says that the foundation for your morality is your union with Christ. It's a different covenant, right? Under the new covenant, the motivation for Christian living is not external Torah, but internal motivation centered on your love for Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for the love of Christ controls us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. And also he says, I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:15? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So what's the motivation for keeping commandments? Internal love. A new person, a new heart, all right? So it's a very different covenant. The writer to the Hebrews refers to the Mosaic covenant as the first covenant and specifically includes the Ten Commandments in what he's saying. Look at Hebrews 9 quickly, verses 1 to 4. Hebrews 9, verses 1 to 4. Okay. He says there, Hebrews 9, verses 1 to 4, now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. And then what he's going to do, he lists the things included in the first covenant. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread was. This is called the holy place. And he talks about an Aaron's rod which budded. And then he says the tables of the covenant. Okay, so the writer of Hebrews includes the Ten Commandments in what he means as the first covenant. In other words, it includes the Sabbath. All those rules are there. All right? And so as you read through the New Testament, you realize this. All the New Testament writers who refer to the Mosaic covenant see that the Mosaic covenant is the old or the first covenant, and included in that concept is the law and the Ten Commandments. And the middle of the Ten Commandments is what? The Sabbath. The Sabbath, okay? And so I'll pick up the rest of this next week, but I want to open for some quick questions now. The summary of the matter is, if we start taking a Sabbath and we use that terminology in terms of our day today, and we say we need to keep a Sabbath or can we work on a Sabbath, first of all, we've got the wrong concept of Sabbath, because Sabbath is totally bound up in the Ten Commandments and the Old Covenant. So how can we transport then the Sabbath into today in terms of the New Covenant? We need to take the entire law. We can't just take one aspect out and say it's a Sabbath, therefore we ought to do what the Jews were told to do, what Israel's ought to do, because we actually need to take the whole covenant then, not just part of it. So that's the main point of, as we went through the Old Testament, you had to realize where the Sabbath was situated in the Old Covenant. And then what I'll do next week is I'll show what Christ said about the Sabbath and then how he actually went against the Pharisees in dealing with the Sabbath and the things that you do on the Sabbath, because Jesus Christ ultimately was the fulfillment of the Sabbath, all right? He was the Jubilee. He was the Sabbath of all Sabbaths. And so as he fulfilled the Sabbath, he confronts the Pharisees and he says, well, I'm here. So what the Old Testament was pointing to is now here, all right? And so effectively he abolished the Sabbath. He abolished the Sabbath. Any questions? Any questions on the Sabbath? How many of you have heard that, you know, we shouldn't work on a Sabbath? Quite a few. How many of you have heard that that's a Sunday? Quite a few. Okay, we'll talk about next week how Sunday became the day, not next week, next time we meet, how Sunday became the day of worship for Christians and not a Sabbath. All right, because there is a reason for that happening. Okay, any questions about the Old Testament, Sabbath? Yep.
Hello, hello.
Hello.
In Exodus 20, verse 11, and in the reference that you gave in Exodus 31, there's verse 11 in chapter 20 says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. That would seem to me to be a reference back to Genesis 2, verse 1, the one you read. Yeah. And then in chapter 31, verse 17, when he says it's a sign, and the Sabbath is a sign of the Mosaic covenant, says it is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For, again, he mentions the word for. In 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed.
Yeah.
Can you comment just about that link back to chapter 2, verse 1 of Genesis?
Yeah, I think what the remember in Genesis, there's no mention of a Sabbath. So Genesis, on that seventh day, it's an unusual, it's an interesting day, because there's no evening and morning, it just continues. And you realize that Adam and Eve, that would have been their first day after creation, entering God's rest. And so when it comes to, firstly, in Exodus 16 and right here, Exodus 20, the Sabbath is created as the sign. A sign is to remind the people of something, right? Reminds them of the covenant. And it reminds them of something else. So it was to remind the Israelites of creation, right? So it looked back to creation, and it reminded them that God made the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. And it points to the fact that on that seventh day was this perfect rest. And now we're in a situation where we're after the fall. And so that Israel does not forget that. What Moses does here, what God does here, is link then the Sabbath to the fact that God was involved in creation, and he made the world, and he was the one that did it. It's not to take this verse now and read back a Sabbath back into Genesis. I don't think we have any hermeneutical warrant for that. And that's what people sometimes do. They said, oh, well, you see, that must have been a Sabbath, therefore, in Genesis. Well, no, it wasn't a Sabbath. It's just a reminder. So the Sabbath had several purposes. It reminded the people of creation. As I read out, there were several. It wasn't just creation, Exodus 20. It also in Deuteronomy 5, it was a reminder of the redemption from Egypt. Okay, there was another reason why they did it. Exodus 16 says it's physical rest, so you should rest on that day. Exodus 16 also says you need to keep the Sabbath, so it's a test of loyalty for them to keep it. And then Exodus 31 makes it the sign of the covenant, and then Exodus 31:13 makes it a sign of sanctification in the fact that Israel is set apart from the other nations. So it had several purposes, not just creation. Several purposes. That's what it reminded the people of. But then to take that and read it back and say, therefore, Genesis must have had a Sabbath would be incorrect, because I don't think we can do that. There were no Sabbaths. The term's not even mentioned right up until Exodus 16. It's a very specific term related to the Mosaic covenant. So any questions on that? Yeah.
Just a follow-up question to that that Andre raised, and a clarification there. So it's understood that while Genesis 2, 1 and 2 is not referring to Sabbath, is it not referring to the principle of rest?
Yeah, I think there's a very strong principle in Scripture about rest, about us resting, definitely. And in fact, even when they talk about Sabbath, even when the Mosaic covenant is brought about between God and Israel, rest is mentioned. But rest is not a moral law. That's important. It's not a moral law. So in other words, you shall not commit adultery. When you get to the New Testament, Christ not only confirms that law, but he expands it. He makes the bar even higher. And he says, even if you have a wicked thought, you've committed adultery, right? So that is what we'd call, say, a moral law, moral condition. But rest is not a moral law in that sense. Like you must rest, right? So rest is obviously something that is beneficial for you. It's the way God designed us, you could say. We need to have our rest, but not as a moral law. In other words, if I don't rest, I've broken God's law. That's the danger of taking the idea of rest and making it into a law. Right?
The pattern of God's image created in us. So if we don't rest, we're not representing him as image bearers, in that he rested on the seventh day, so we should rest.
Well, I think the whole idea of being an image bearer in the context of Genesis is more to do with the fact that we're stewards over his creation, because that's the immediate context of God making us an image bearer. So the fact that God makes us an image bearer in that text means and he immediately makes us stewards over his creation. So that image has got to do with the fact that, like God, we are to rule over all of creation under him as a steward. There's no contextual reason why you should link image bearing to keeping a rest as a law. The context doesn't support that. Made in the image of God or an image bearer of God is certainly subject to much debate. Some say, well, it's reason, the way we can reason with and think, and we know who we are. We understand evil from good, all those kind of things. But I think in the immediate context of Genesis is the fact that he's going to appoint us as stewards of his creation. In that sense, we are image bearers of God. The other sense of being an image bearer of God is the fact that, as you see, Adam and Eve were also designed to be stewards under God. They have the capacity to worship God as image bearers. And so later on we'll see that I think it's also linked to the fact that they can worship God. Animals can't worship God in that way. It's the reason why murder is still wrong later in Genesis, in Noah's day, because we are image bearers of God. So, but it's nothing to do with the rest. Like, we should keep rest as a moral law. So it doesn't violate the image of God, I don't think, at all. Rest doesn't. Okay, because it's not in that context. Any other follow-up questions to that? Yeah, of Genesis. What do you mean?
Verse 3, first time, mm-hmm. you will see the word holy is mentioned in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And God rested and he declared that as holy.
Right. Genesis, yeah, okay.
Yeah, I'm just trying to say if God rested, why would I not rest?
What's that?
If God rested on seventh day,
yeah.
So why wouldn't I rest?
No, so you probably should rest, but not as a moral law. That's the difference. It's not a moral law. There's no law requirement for you to rest. In fact, if you take the word holy, it really means the word, it really means set apart. He set apart that day. It doesn't quite follow the exact pattern of all the other days, and it points to rest, God's rest. Ultimately, it's a shadow of something that's going to come. All right? Yeah, it's a shadow of eternal rest. So the fact that God rested that day, you see, we know that God doesn't need to rest. He never, in fact, Jesus says later in, I think it's John 9, my Father's working and he's working unto this day because he healed that man on the Sabbath. Right? So the point, and we'll get to that next time. So the point is not so much that God needed rest, right? But the focus of that seventh day then is pointing to something greater, that eternal rest in Jesus Christ. That's what it's pointing to, and the writer of Hebrews confirms that. But should we rest on that day? Well, in terms of our design, as we can see from Genesis, it's certainly advisable to rest. Just our way we design, we need 8 hours sleep, okay? You violate that for 3 weeks and see what happens to you. You'll be gibbering and talking and things you don't even know. All right? So according to the way God's designed and natural cycles, yes, we should rest. But if we say, but I have to take that rest as a law and I violate a moral law of God, then what's happened, I think you've gone out of the context. It's not a law. Yeah?
Just to support what you're saying there, the distinction between a moral law and a good idea.
Hebrews?
2 Chronicles 36 is talking about the violation of the years and why the Lord sent the people of Judah into captivity. Mm-hmm. Have a look at that. 2 Chronicles 36, verse... I'm going to read from verse 19. Then they burned the house of God and broke down... This is talking about the Babylonians... Mm-hmm. Broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its fortified buildings with fire and destroyed all its valuable articles. Those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon. And they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, mm-hmm. until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths, all the days of the desolation... It kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. Mm-hmm. So the very definition of why they went for 70 years was because they had violated the Sabbath for 70 years. They never gave the land its rest. And yeah. So the Lord was exacting moral execution because they hadn't obeyed his law.
Yeah, because they hadn't obeyed the covenant.
Yeah.
Basically, they didn't obey the covenant. And so this was the judgment. They did not obey his covenant. All right, so God actually ultimately gave the land its rest. The focus really is the fact that they disobeyed God and broke his covenant. There's very little record of the Jews ever keeping their Jubilee year either. And they were supposed to keep it 49 years in one entire year of Sabbath rest. They never did that. In fact, they were supposed to just eat from the land, not plant crops. They were supposed to just eat from the land as it produced. And they never did that, right? And so you see that's what the judgment is that ultimately they broke the Sabbath. It's interesting in this text that Andre read is that the Sabbath is seen as part of God's covenant. It's not a separate thing. It's part and parcel of the covenant, of the Mosaic covenant, and because they broke that, they faced judgment. So today, when we talk about should we work on the Sabbath, we need to be careful that we start importing Old Testament concepts into the new covenant. Because you can't just take one aspect of the Sabbath and say, well, we shouldn't work on the Sabbath. Well, what do you mean by work? Do you mean your regular work? Are you going to carry a load? Are you going to have a braai? Are you breaking the Sabbath? By the way, the Sabbath is Friday and Saturday. Friday evening, Saturday evening. So if you're going to have it on a Sunday, you've already broken it. You see? And so you can't just import Sabbath concept and just transfer it straight into the new covenant and say, Sunday's my Sabbath, and I'm going to follow God's law. Because you've already broken it by making it a Sunday. And by the way, if you just say, I'm going to cease from my regular job, you better read that very carefully. And then, by the way, you better keep the 7 seasonal Sabbaths. And then after the 49th year of doing this, make sure your 50th year you take the entire year off and have a year of Sabbath. I know a lot of us like to do that. But because if you don't, you're still violating God's Sabbath. All right? So be careful. The point I'm trying to make, if you take anything away from this, is we can't just import the Sabbath into our new covenant. And the next time we speak, we'll talk about how Jesus dealt with that. Right? Okay, great. Any last question before I've got to give the children's workers a break? Last questions? Nobody? Is there a hand? Was there a hand? Okay, I think we can stop there. Okay, please study this. Get us some questions. Next time we meet, we can answer all those questions. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the old covenant and the law, which is pure and holy because it reflects your character and it drives us to Christ, as Paul says in Galatians 4, when we realize our need of a Savior. And that is the focus of your law, and the focus of the Sabbath is to drive us to Jesus Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.